So I'm going to be talking about, as a family, how do we endure grief and loss as a family when you go through these hard things? How should you navigate them, and how should you help people who are going through grief and loss? So we're talking about friends to family, and inside your worship guide, it's one of our emphasis is, you know, we want to move from just being a friendly church, but actually family. And so families are sensitive when they're going through grief and loss, and they handle it in a biblical way. And so we're going to talk about that this Sunday and next Sunday. So this is a kind of somber message. I'll be frank with you. It's somber is the only way I can say it. But just some good things that have happened at Richard's funeral. We saw at least two men who said that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So we give God praise for that. We thank the Lord for the number of baptisms. We have several others that need to be baptized as well, people who've recently come to faith in Christ. A number of people, which has been so encouraging, that are getting out of the addiction cycle, and they're seeing that being broken out of their life. That is just so phenomenal. I appreciate last Sunday, Ellen Moreland sharing something about a relative, and then since then, just others have shared their own stories, their own journeys out of addiction, and that's been really encouraging. A few Sundays back, we had the youth. They shared about, they were talking about camp, I believe, that Sunday. And we had a number of people that were healed that Sunday, and, you know, probably some since then, but that particular Sunday, I know of at least three people that were healed that it took place. Aileen, where are you? Aileen, raise your hand. She's right here. She came down for prayer for staph infection, I believe you said. Who was it that prayed for you? Do you remember? It was one of the young people. Jerry over there. Okay. And Jerry, I believe somebody was with Jerry, but she is now healed of staph infection. We give God praise for that. Cliff, you had rolled your ankle earlier in the week or sometime previous to that, and who was speaking? Yeah, Grace was speaking. You said she was talking about something with your arm or whatever it was. God began to heal his ankle. I guess you knew that. Well, you told me to check on that. Yeah, so anyway, God began to heal that, and then there was one other one. Oh, Freddie Barber. Yeah, what was the issue with Freddie? What was the foot issue that he had? Huh?
Gout.
Yeah, he had gout, and God healed him of that, so that was really cool. And then this a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we had a special kind of prayer meeting, listening meeting with the church planter that we helped support up in Baltimore. And after it was over, I had Josiah Cherian pray for my calf. My calf had been in triathlon a previous week, and the calf went into a spasm, part of the calf, and it never came out of the spasm. It was pretty painful. So I went to, did all I could, went to an acupuncturist, and that took some of the pain away. But then I had Josiah pray for me, and all the pain left. And the following Sunday, we were on vacation, I did another triathlon, and no problems whatsoever, and no problems since then. So, you know, those are good things, okay? Those are good things. We give God praise for all that. And that's just a little I know. So God's working. I say that because we need to see that God's about us, and he's with us during the really hard times, and he's also with us during some of these times which we give him great praise for. And so I mentioned about the loss that we've experienced here at the church, and just some really tough things. Back when I was, let me see, we're in August, July. At the July drill that I go to as a chaplain, I speak to the squadrons about a particular topic. And so this past drill, I talked with them about loss and how do you deal with grief and loss. And I want to kind of give you that talk and then also then bring it back to Scripture. That I really can't bring back to Scripture when I'm at the base, but I can here. So here we go. How many of you have lost keys, like keys to your car? You've lost them, okay? Okay, like you had to replace them, lost them. Okay, so it happened to me, came close to happening to me when I misplaced the VW keys, if you remember. Okay, you don't remember that? Okay, well, I remember that. It was traumatic. Why was it so traumatic? Because I thought, well, I can go just get replacement key, right? You know, it'll cost $10, $15. No, how much does it cost? $250, that's how much it cost. And I'm sick. And so we're looking for this thing all over the place. Can't find it. And what happens when you lose something? Whenever you lose something, there are several things that begin to happen. The first thing that happens is you get discombobulated. Say that with me. Discombobulated. I love that word because it's a great word picture, right? Discombobulated. Everything's just out of sorts. You just feel unsettled. You feel out of place. You feel like you can't get back in the groove of things, right? I've lost my keys. Where'd I go? And you try to do work. You try to interact. But in your back of your mind, there's this unsettledness because you think, I don't want to spend $250. I know I put these keys someplace, and you continue to look for them. So you don't feel like yourself. Things are out of joint. So that's the first thing that happens. The second thing that begins to happen is that you have all these range of emotions, right? All these range of emotions. You're mad at yourself. I can't believe I did this to myself. I'm so mad. And then you get kind of depressed sometimes, especially if you haven't found it for several weeks. You're just like, oh man, maybe even cry. I don't know. Then you know what happens? You get false hope. False hope. Oh, I know where I put them. I know where they are. They're in my closet. I remember. You go to your closet, they aren't there. And it just, again, you just up and down, up and down. The other thing, third thing that happens, another thing, you start projecting. I am such an idiot. When am I ever going to figure this thing out? I got to put my keys in the same place all the time. Or why did Stephanie got them? She's the one who touched them. I remember she picked those keys up and got in that VW and went somewhere. And she would say, there is no way I'd go in that VW, okay? It was manual transmission. Or my kids. It's my kids. My kids did something. You begin projecting, right? Projecting. I had a friend who borrowed a friend's car to go to the lake, okay? So my friend takes his friend's car to the lake, takes the car keys of his friend, puts them in the glove box of the boat, and the boat sinks. Bottom of the lake. So my friend's friend all of a sudden starts projecting. He says, you got to go down there and get those keys, because somebody's going to steal those keys, get those keys, and steal my car. Like, really? Yeah. But that's what we do. We start projecting all these things. And then the last thing that begins to happen is eventually you adjust. And you say to yourself, for me, I found the keys. But if you go replace the keys, you adjust and you say to yourself, I'm not going to do this thing again. What am I going to do? I'm going to put them in a bowl on the entertainment center. And that's where my keys are always going to go. You make the necessary adjustments. I'm telling you that because we all go through losses, right? Let's talk about losses. Talk about the kind of losses that you experience as a person besides losing people close to you. We know that losing, say, a relationship, you go through a divorce or separation, people moving away. What are other losses that people experience or that you've experienced? Okay, job. That's a big one. Losing a job, that's kind of a status thing, you know. Lose a little bit of your identity. What else? Health. Okay, you're losing your health. That's big. Just the aging process, thinking, man, things aren't working like they used to, okay? What else? Somebody said something?
Dreams.
Dreams, that's right. Dreams, these desires that you've had and things you think, hey, God's going to do something also. Hope, okay? You're losing hope. That's right. What else? What? Oh, you didn't say it. Okay, you're... Oh. There's job partnerships, kids moving away. Yeah. Oh man, that stinks. Losing kind of transitions in your life, losing kind of your identity as you leave high school and go into college. Maybe you were the people knew you, now you're going to college, nobody knows you. Going from college to work, first time. Listen, I've shared this before, but for me, yeah, it's raining. Everybody look, okay? It's raining. It does that around here. Oh, I didn't mention about Robin Riley's dad. That was another great answer to prayer. He had his kidney removed. They expected him to be in the hospital for, what, 4 or 5 days, 6 days. He's already home after just several days. So, yeah, another thing. Losing a kidney, that's not a good thing. But you think about other losses. But when I made that transition from college, seminary, to my first pastorate, I couldn't figure out, why am I so not happy? I was not happy. It's like, did I make the wrong decision? Is something happening here? Are we in the right place? And then I ran into a chaplain, a hospital chaplain, who said to me, he said, Scott, don't you see what's happened? For 19 years, you've been going to school. 19 years, you've been basically doing the same thing. And in a month, it changed. And you're just making that adjustment, okay? It's just the loss of the way you used to do life. It makes sense. Here's why I'm telling you this. Hey, when you experience loss, the loss of making bad financial decisions, not getting the promotion, losing independence, maybe watching your parents, a spouse, a friend, whatever, lose their memory, show yourself grace. And when people are acting so ornery and mean and ugly and they just seem to be all over the map, show them grace because they may have experienced loss. That's what they're going through, possibly. So Jesus experienced loss. In Matthew chapter 26, look there with me. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus shows us how we can grow through our grief and our loss and our misplaced expectations. With loss, we learn how to let go of things. We learn to accept limitations and be okay with limitations. And the American culture minimizes loss, minimizes grief. In fact, here's what the American culture says. It's a setback. It's an inconvenience. You'll get through it. It'll be okay. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. And then American Christianity comes along and spiritualizes it away. Oh, they're in a better place. Here's what they'll say. Talking about a deceased loved one. Don't be sad. They wouldn't want you to be sad. God's going to work it all out. It's going to be okay. Essentially, they're saying, do not be sad. Do not show grief. Do not be upset. And so we come to this story, Matthew chapter 26, of Jesus encountering death. In 26:36, it says, "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' And he took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John." And I want you to look at verse 37. He became anguished and distressed, and listened to what he said. "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." Have you ever been there? That you just said to yourself, "I wish I could die. This thing is too heavy. It's too hard. It's not working out the way I thought it was going to work out. I wish I could just die. It would just be a whole lot simpler." Stay here. Keep watch with me. He went on a little further. He bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." And in return, he found them asleep. And he said, "Couldn't you even watch with me 1 hour? Please keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And he goes back a second time. He essentially says the same thing. My Father, if it's possible." Again, he returns and they're sleeping. They couldn't keep their eyes open. And he went a third time saying the same thing. "If it's possible. If it's possible. If there's another way." He's overwhelmed. He's filled with anguish, it says. In Mark's translation, the word used there in Mark's, I believe it's 15, he uses a different word, and it means this: horror came over him. He was horrified. There was so much grief, it was horrific. "My soul is overwhelmed. It is crushed with grief." Jesus, as it says in Isaiah 53, was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief and suffering. He experienced grief and loss. And the position that we find himself, he finds it, he's down here with his face to the ground. Face to the ground. What does this look like? You see, most of the pictures we have Jesus, the old pictures that we have Jesus in Gethsemane, he's like this, with this very solemn look on his face. But that's not what we see. We see a man with his face to the ground saying, if it's possible. Have you ever been in this position before God? What is that position? It's a position of pleading. It's a position that says, I don't really want to do this. Why don't you come through and answer my prayer? What's he experiencing? What's going on? Loss. His relationship with the Father, he's about to lose. He's about to lose his relationship with his disciples. He's losing his relationship with his people. He's experienced complete rejection. And Jesus says, if there is another way, let's do it that way. Isn't that how we all deal with loss? When it looks like somebody's about to die, when it looks like you're not going to get the answer, when it looks like things aren't going to go in the direction you think they're going to go, isn't that what we all do? If there's something, Lord, could you please? The bargaining thing, right? We all do the bargaining thing. And look at me. Jesus didn't get his answer. He wanted another answer. If it's possible. And the Father said no. I just want to deal with one point in this message. As we learn from Jesus how to experience loss and grief, and it's this one. So the very next week we'll look at the rest, but listen to the interruption. Listen to the interruption. See, losses, that's what they are. They're interruptions to our plans, right? Nobody wants to experience a loss and grief. We just, when it starts happening in our lives, it's like, no, we can't let that happen. It becomes a nuisance. I'm going to push through this thing. It's like the guy in the fast lane, you know, who's going slow. It's like, get out of the way. You're a nuisance. And losses come in all shapes and sizes. It's death. It's divorce. It's separation. It's job loss. It's retirement. It's doors and opportunities that get closed. It's a loss of health. It's a loss of memory. It's having, it's a child that leaves the area. It's moving to a new place. I mean, we all experience losses at different levels. And our culture says this, you'll be okay. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. Don't. For some of you, when it came to grief and loss in your families, how did you deal with it? Don't talk about it. Stuff it. Numb it. Get busy. Look past it. Don't deal with it, though. Don't deal with it. And we lose control. And what happens is we find out our faith doesn't seem to work. I thought if I did this and this, it would equal this. And it doesn't. And you don't get your answer. And sometimes when we lose things, it makes us shameful. Maybe like a divorce. Maybe like getting fired. Maybe not like getting the promotion or whatever it is that we're kind of, and we're shamed by it. And so then some of us say, I probably deserved it. So if you're sad, if you're feeling shame, if you're feeling inadequate, then I want to tell you something. For many of us, the place we do not want to come to is here. Because here, we're supposed to be happy. And praise God, everything's working out for good. And it's all right. So just fake it. just pretend that it is. Good Christians don't get hurt. They don't get confused. They don't get discouraged. They don't fall on their faces and plead. But the truth is, they do. Just look at Jesus. Because Jesus is entirely human like all of us. The weight of depression is so hard on him. He says, I feel so sad. I feel so grief-stricken. I could die. We see the Messiah struggling with pain and loss. Pain and loss. I'm going to tell you something. If Jesus were not completely human, then on the cross, instead of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could have just said, come on, brothers and sisters, let's just praise the Lord. God's just working out his will right now. Instead of saying, as we just read here in Matthew 26, these words, he could have said to his disciples, it's all going to be okay. I'm going to bring salvation to the world. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, instead of crying, if he weren't fully human, he could have just said, you know, it's all going to be okay. It's all going to end well. Why are you crying? But he is fully human. And so what he felt is what we feel. Jesus is a man overwhelmed, broken, and depressed, and on the ground wrestling with the will of his Father. And guess what? Look, the Father remains hidden. He doesn't show up in the sense of taking it away. Nicholas Wolterstorff, a Yale professor and theologian, wrote a book called A Lament for a Son after his 25-year-old son, Eric, was killed in a mountain climbing accident. He writes this. Eric was bursting with plans, and now it's all gone. All the rich future he held, it's gone. It's gone in those tumbling seconds. Nothing fills the void of his absence. He's not replaceable. We can't go out and just get another one of him. There's a hole in the world now. In the place where he was, there's nothing. It's a gap. A hole remains. Please don't say it's not really that bad, because it is. Death is awful. It is demonic. I don't know why God didn't prevent Eric's death. I believe in God Almighty, the Father of heaven and the maker of heaven and earth, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I also believe that my son's life was cut off at its prime. And you know what? I can't fit those two pieces together. I'm at a loss. And to the most agonizing question I've ever asked, I do not know the answer. I do not know why God would watch him fall. And I do not know why God would watch me. Let me tell you something. To some of you here today, the Christianity that you grew up in said this, that to listen and to allow for the interruptions of grief and loss and to end up on the ground like Jesus was, if you do that, then you're a weak Christian. You're an immature Christian. You're even a bad Christian. And let me tell you something. That advice is unbiblical. And that advice is inhuman. Would you bow with me in prayer? I don't know where you are. Maybe some of you, everything's going great, and praise God for that. Write it out, brother. Write it out, sister. But for some of you, you've experienced a ton of loss or some great losses, and you're bewildered. You're confused, you're discombobulated, you're projecting, and you've not come to adjustment yet. And let me tell you something, that adjustment may take 2 years. And if you've had grief upon grief upon grief and loss upon loss, it takes longer. But here's the good news. Even in the middle of that, the Lord is with you. He walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death as that quiet companion. And I just pray that he become real to you today. Become real, Holy Spirit, to these that are walking in those shadow times. Amen.